Wherever one goes in the world, one finds several things which are common to women. Especially, there is one thing which is very common to Christian women, and that is they do not like the front row of seats. I'm so glad Margaret does. You really like the front row, don't you? I remember once being at a Billy Graham rally, and there were about 400 ladies there, and the first two rows of seats were empty. So when I stood up to speak, I said, I wonder if you could all stand up. So they all stood up. I said, could you turn your chairs round? And they turned their chairs round, and I went down the back. I can't do that here, of course, but I'd like to. I'd really like to. Well, I don't know how many of you have lost the page one of my notes. That's too bad, isn't it? I don't know how many of you have read this lovely chapter that I talked about, but I hope that our hearts are going to be warmed and challenged, and I'm still looking for my notes while I'm talking to you. Oh, here they are. I hope your hearts have been warmed. I think the thing that is coming through here this weekend is the wonderful fact that God has us here in Australia. Christian women, scattered all over Australia, walking around with the life of Jesus in us. And I hope something's happened to you this weekend. I hope you've caught a new vision of what God has us here for. When I was in Nepal, it was a very hard thing in those early days for a person to be baptized. You stood a threat of perhaps 6 years in prison if you were a man and 4 years in prison if you were a woman. So when they wanted to be baptized, and they did, in spite of all that, they had the baptismal service way out where it was supposed to be a secret, but of course, like most secrets, everybody knew. And there were eight people from a particular village who were to be baptized. And when we got there, we found that we had to walk for nearly 2 days to get to the place. But when we got there, we found the whole village had come with those eight people to watch the service. And when it was over, we were sitting down having curry and rice together, and I noticed that the head man of the village, who wasn't a Christian man, was a Hindu, was going round to the eight people and he was giving them a little bundle. It looked like a bundle of cloth. And so I went to him and I said, what are you giving them? And a lovely smile. I mean, non-Christians have lovely smiles, you know. And lots of Nepalis have lovely smiles. And he had a lovely smile and he smiled at me. He said, we heard that these people who are going through this ceremony today have found new life. We felt that new life deserved new clothes. So we're giving every one of them a bundle of new clothes. I thought, how wonderful. People had got the message from the lives of these Christian people that they had found new life. And although that Hindu man didn't realize it, they had not only found new life, but they were being clothed in a new way. And isn't it rather lovely that we can come this morning and we can walk for half an hour with someone who actually knew Jesus, who actually walked with him, who actually saw what he did. And I always think it's so lovely that we've got the Gospels, not only the Paul's letters and the letters from John and Peter, but we've got the Gospels written by those men who walked with him and knew him and loved him. And John, in his Gospel, those first verses in John 1 give a beautiful description of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, and this is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our Saviour. Just before I read those words, I'd like just to read to you something on a calendar that somebody gave me. And it was about Jesus. And it said this: Jesus began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is our king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away all our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought to us, brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. Girls, this is our Lord Jesus. And John says in the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And Philip's translation of that verse says, the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has never overcome it. Oh, let your hearts be warmed with the wonder that this Saviour, this lovely Lord Jesus, actually loves you. As you listened to that wonderful testimony yesterday afternoon, all our hearts were warmed. But don't forget, we have never been into that scene that lovely lass spoke to us of. But we're just as much sinners in God's sight as she ever was. Don't forget that. And we all have need, in case there's one here and you don't understand, we all have need of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Because without him, we are under the wrath of God. You don't hear much about that in these days. You hear about come to Jesus, he'll give you peace and joy, and he will. But we come to Jesus because we need forgiveness. That's why we come to him. And when John wrote these lovely letters that he's written, I want us to see that the whole teaching of this chapter too, the whole teaching is how we should live for Jesus. And don't forget, it's been brought home to us so clearly, you, where you are, at your age, in your circumstances, God has you to walk in the way that Jesus has shown us. We shall see, if we've got time, which I think we will have, we shall see six things which come out of this chapter. We shall see, and they all begin with D, so they'll be very easy to remember. We see the delightful reminder of our position. We see the demand to walk as Jesus walked. We see the declaration very clearly about unforgiveness. We see a definite standard for living. We see, and it's very interesting, a description of the Antichrist. And also, we delight in the confidence, as we read these verses, of what we can be. So let's look at the first, the delightful reminder of our position coming out, and I'm not going to read them, because if you haven't read them, it's just too bad. But if you've got your Bibles, we shall see that the delightful reminder of our position comes out of verse 5. What warmth comes through? Verses 1 to 5. You see, although he was one of the sons of thunder, you get that feeling of, my dear children. It's rather lovely, isn't it? And he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But then these wonderful words, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. And girls, he's doing it this morning. We see that we have an advocate. That word advocate is a wonderful word. Its meaning is one who lends his promise to his friends. And you know, I remember an illustration of a man who was going from Britain to America in the Queen Mary. And he didn't know much about the Queen Mary, so he went down to have a look. And he got a bit of a surprise because hanging around the Queen Mary, there were lifeboats. So he went back to the manager of the Cunard Line and he said, look, he said, that beautiful boat, the Queen Mary, you've got lifeboats hanging all around it. Are you expecting it to sink? And the man said, no, we're not expecting it to sink. But if it does sink, the lifeboats are there. Girls, God isn't expecting us to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I think we don't get hold of it sometimes. We need to remember that we are forgiven people. And the lovely thing is that verse that says somewhere along the line that he will forget our sins. Well, that's lovely. I think it's even more marvelous, he says, he will never remember because of the blood of Jesus. And it seems to me, I see the fact that Satan has audience with God. And just hypothetically, I see Satan this morning, God talking to Satan, and God says, I hope. Have you ever seen my servant Jean Radden? She loves me with all her heart. And Satan says, oh yes, but look at her. And he begins to list all the things in my life where I fail him and where I'm wrong. But on the other side stands Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, I know all that. But I've paid for it. She's forgiven. And when we see this, just this little verse, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. And it's so comforting. And don't let Satan nag you. And if you do fail, and you know there's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction will immediately turn you to the blood of Jesus. Condemnation comes straight from the pit and it will always nag you. Take heart. Just begin, let your heart be warmed at what that grace that we've just heard sung about, the grace of God has done for us. And here we have Jesus speaking to the Father in our defense. And then you go on and we see the demand in these verses from John to walk as Jesus walked. Verses 6 to 8. With this salvation that we have, there comes terrific demands. We are not like the world. I don't know whether you realize it, but something tremendous has happened to you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has moved into your life and changed you. And I see that one of the things that is needed, which we so often don't grasp, the main thing that God requires of us is obedience. Oswald Chambers says somewhere, God is not interested in our ecstasies. He's interested in our obedience. And I see that we are to walk as Jesus walked. Margaret brought this out yesterday somewhere along. Jesus walked not doing his own thing. He never had an original thought. The words that I speak unto you, they are the words of my Father. The works that I do, they are the works of my Father. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me, my Father. And we see that if we want to walk as Jesus walked, we need to realize that there's a tremendous standard set for us as Christian women. Humility. Where he washed the disciples' feet. I remember once when I was in India, and we were going out to a little village to preach the morning service. And when we got there, there'd been a lot of rain, and the little, very, very simple little church was surrounded by mud and water. I think the dear friends there thought they might carry us until they saw us getting out of the taxi. Then I think they changed their minds. Well, that didn't worry us, and we took off our shoes and stocking. Mary was with me, and took off our sandals, and we walked through the water and the mud, saying, Lord, don't let there be any hookworms here, please. But when we got to the door of the little chapel, there was a little woman, little insignificant-looking little Indian lady, and she had a bowl of warm water and a jug, and she washed our feet. And as I looked down at her head, and I remembered him. Oh, girls, don't fight for your rights. Be known as somebody. I'm not talking about false humility. I'm talking about real humility. Doing the things that perhaps other people don't like to do and that sort of thing. And then I see his compassion. What did you feel as you saw that Mardi Gras? I'm sure you felt horror, really. But did you feel compassion? Compassion for those who need Jesus. And Jesus looked out on people who had standards that would make your hair stand on end. But he was filled with compassion. And whatever we think of those people, he loved them. He loves them, you know. And I see, not only with compassion and with love in his heart for the unlovely, don't forget that if you belong to Jesus, you don't live by your love. It says in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You may feel in the natural, it's impossible to love those sort of people. But you see, we don't live by our own love. I worked for a while with a missionary who I couldn't stand. She couldn't stand me either, but still. I can't think why, but... but we just didn't get on. And it became a sort of awful thing in my own life, because when I had my quiet time and praying, I found this dislike I had of this woman sort of influencing me. And then I read a book by Hannah Hernard called The Kingdom of Love. I don't know if any of you have read it, but if you ever see it, read it. And she brings out this point, that we don't love with our own love. We love with the love of God. And I saw that although I didn't feel anything for this particular woman, if I began to go out to her, at first I thought it was hypocritical. But then I saw, no, it's not hypocritical, it's walking by faith. And so I began to go out to her, trusting that this love of God, which is shed abroad in my heart, will begin to build a relationship between her and me. And it did. I can't explain how, but she became one of my best friends. Is there somebody you can't stand? Are there people that you don't like, do you dislike? God's compassion is toward them, you know. And John is pointing out here that it's possible to go out to these people with forgiveness. There may be somebody who's hurt you badly. And God's saying to you this morning, get rid of that unforgiveness. And let my love take hold of your life. And go out to that person who you feel you cannot forgive. I remember a woman who, I suppose the worst thing that happens to a woman that happened to her, her husband had committed adultery. And he'd come back. And she still loved him. And the marriage had restarted. But she said, Jean, I could never forgive him. A Christian woman, I could never forgive him for what he's done to me and done to the children. I wonder what you would say. In one sense, one can understand it, looking at it from the ordinary worldly point of view. But I said to her, go back to Calvary. It was when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, when everything about you was as filthy rags, God loved you and God forgave you. What is adultery in the light of that? It took her a whole year, but she rang me one morning and she said, Jean, I've been to Calvary and I've seen it and I've forgiven. If you have unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, come to him this morning and ask his forgiveness for that. And go home and put right with the person you hold it against. And let that love of God shed abroad in your heart go out to them. And as you walk round, you know, I think of again those people in that village in Nepal. People saw in them new life. I mean, do people see in you new life? Do they see you have a peace and a joy and a rest that the world doesn't know anything about? Because you know Jesus. There's that lovely story, which I've probably told some of you, you know, about the man who was at the conference and they were late and they were running for the train and they knocked over a barrel of apples. And they couldn't wait and they rushed onto the train and one man thought, I must go back and help him. And he rushed back and he noticed that the boy who had the barrel of apples was blind. And he was groping, picking up the apples. And the man helped him pick up the apples. And then he thought, well, I better give him something. So he got $10 out of his pocket and gave it to the boy. And then he ran for the train. And the blind boy ran after him, shouting, sir, are you Jesus? Oh, girls, people won't run after us shouting, are you Jesus? But do they see him in us? And then we see this declaration very clearly in verses 9 to 11 about unforgiveness. And again, you see in that verse 9, he starts in 7, dear friends. I love it. And he goes on and he says, and it's frightening. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. So we see, if we have hate in our hearts, And girls, when you look out at the world, you realise that it's hate that's doing so much. Getting rid of people, you know, all between the ethnic groups. And you see in Ireland, hate. And that hate is instilled into the children. And the children grow up with hate. And the world is being ruined by hate. And here in Australia, we see it. And I see that God's got us. I think it's absolutely thrilling when I look at all of you. And I see that every parent, every friend, every relation, every part of our lives, every person in our society are to be recipients of not hate. You may say, I hate them. No, don't. Let God take away that hate and let the wonderful compassion of Jesus and the love of God fill your heart. We can turn Australia upside down for him. Every individual person here. And then I see that if you look at verse 8, he says here, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. We find that a little bit difficult. Is the darkness passing? We look everywhere and there's darkness. And could I just say that if you are walking in unforgiveness or bitterness, you're walking in darkness. You may not realize it. These people who are in the front, in the media and all that sort of thing, who think they're the bee's knees and the cat's whiskers, they don't realize it. It's rather frightening. They're walking in darkness because they don't know the light of the world. But it's rather frightening if you look carefully into Scripture that where you have hatred or unforgiveness or bitterness in your heart, you are in darkness. And don't expect God to answer your prayers, because he won't. He says that if you can't forgive, neither will your Father forgive you. And in the Psalms it says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. Take heed, ladies. And I see here that these people here, John dares to say, in the darkness of that time, the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. And I think of that verse in the first chapter of John, the light shines on in the darkness and the darkness has never overcome it. We will never be overcome. Don't forget that. And everywhere you look in the world, I mean, everywhere I go in the world, I find them. There may only be a few, or there may be thousands who know him and love him. And they carry in their bodies, do you realize that? In our bodies, we carry the light of the world. And let us be encouraged. Don't get depressed when you see the darkness around us. I think Margaret said yesterday, and I think I remember a friend of mine, Irene Young, who rang me in Jean. She said, I've got some good news. I said, what is it? She said, God is still on the throne, you know. We don't take it lightly, because we are in a huge battle. And we are against the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and against Satan. But we are the conquerors. Jesus has conquered. And we belong to Jesus. And we walk around with Jesus in us. That lovely story, you know, about the little boy who was going to bed and father went to put the light out. And the little boy said, oh, Dad, don't put the light out. I'm frightened of the dark. And his father said, you don't need to be frightened of the dark. Jesus is with you. Oh, he said, yes, I want someone with skin on. I believe the end of the story was the little boy said, "Well, Dad, you stay here with Jesus, I'll go in with Mum." And I look at you. I look at all of you with skin on. Walking around with Jesus in you. Walking around with the light of the world in you. And the darkness that's in Australia at the moment, and it is, it's dark. God's got his lights. That's why it's so necessary that we become like Jesus. That our lifestyle is like the lifestyle of Jesus. And we catch a glimpse through this letter, we get a glimpse of what we can be in this society. And then we see this definite standard of living. We see in verses 12 to 17, and again, he keeps on, "Dear children, dear little children," and I mean, he must have been getting on a bit when he wrote this letter. If you're getting on a bit this morning, I hope you can look back over the years. I look back over nearly 60 years. Not quite, but nearly 60 years of walking with Jesus. I'm not 60, don't worry, I'm 76. But and my heart warms as I look back and I see. And I would say to you this morning, my dear children, my dear friends in Christ, because I can get a glimpse of how John felt as he spoke to them, remember the wonderful forgiveness of sin. And then he talks in those verses to all ages. And he talks, and I think he's talking to the older people too. He's saying, look, as we've walked with him all these years, and in spite of failure, and in spite of wandering away, and in spite of doing things we shouldn't do, here today at 76, I know he loves me, and I know he forgives me. And I see that old age, don't ever be sad because you're getting older. Don't be afraid. You're the right age from God. He wanted me here at 76. He wants you here. He don't want you to be 20 or 30. I mean, if you are 20 or 30, that's okay. You're the right age. But take heart. And you see here that we need, as older people, what sort of a legacy are you leaving? What sort of a legacy are you leaving your children? Or your relations? And perhaps you've made your wills. And you've left this and this and this, whatever you've got. But are you leaving a legacy of love? Will people say about you when you've gone, "Oh, thank goodness." They do, you know. Or will they say, "Oh, how we'll miss her. She was so lovely." Are you letting the Holy Spirit, and it's all the work of the Holy Spirit, as Margaret pointed out yesterday, the Holy Spirit working the life of Jesus in us. And then, note those words, "Because you have known him." This is the most important thing in your life, to know him. We can see in the verses the gift of forgiveness and the gift of increasing knowledge of God and the gift of victorious strength. And we see here that John was thrilled with the young people. Let's be thrilled with the young people. Let's be thrilled with what they're doing. Let's be thrilled with those who know him and love him. And they may not do things as we think they ought to be done, which is quite wrong. They may do things, and they may come to church dressed up in dresses that we think are terrible for Sunday. When in my youth we had a best dress for Sunday. And I can understand it. But let's love them. Let's accept them. Let's pray for them. And some people I know can't stand their drums. Let them have their drums. And read the scriptures. And think of the noise there must have been with the drums and the cymbals and the lutes and all the rest of it. And I think John knew. And he said, accept these young people. And then very quickly, what does John mean by the world? I think verse 15, he says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. But the man who does the will of God will live forever. Well, now, what did he mean by the world? A commentator named Dodd says this. He is usually... The word world is usually referring to the life of human society as organized under the power of evil. Westcott, another commentator, says this, the order of finite being regarded as apart from God. Now, obviously, Jesus loved the world. I mean, he loved the hills. He loved the beauty of the world that he, with his Father and the Holy Spirit, had created. He loved that part. I mean, he giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But all those things will call out praise to God. But the world here, in these verses, is the kingdom of the darkness of Satan. We have to live differently to the person who walks in darkness. We are people of integrity. We do not cook our tax returns. We do not do things which... Well, Mary rang about an air flight, which we were seeing. And I had enough flying point tickets, points... I thought, to take Mary and me to New Zealand. And so Mary rang about it. And the woman said, she can only take a relative. But that doesn't matter. She says, say you're her cousin. We don't do things like that, you know. And girls, we are different in our standards. And when you go into a shop and there's someone in front of you, and there's someone behind you, and the woman behind steps up and she gets served first, what's your reaction? Who does she think she is? No. We're different. And John points out, our hope is eternal. The world is passing, but we are the true light which will shine into eternity. That, again, you come back, you see, to that lovely fact that this light that we are in this world, in Australia, this light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. I can't think where I got to in my notes and my time's going. I've nearly finished, madam. We see, one commentator says, the woman of the world is doomed to disappointment. The woman of God is certain of lasting joy. Treasure in heaven, girls, what are you working for? Are you working for treasure in heaven? Mrs. Chambers gives a lovely illustration of a woman who was very wealthy down, a Christian woman, very wealthy down here, had everything and got to heaven, and Peter took her around to show her house, and oh dear. Lovely big house, and the house has got smaller and smaller, and eventually they got to the house that she was going to have. Oh, she said, I'm used to something a bit better than this. And the man said, yes, but it's all we could build with what you sent on ahead. Oh, and very quickly, Very quickly. No time to laugh. No time to laugh. There's the description of the Antichrist. What do you think about the Antichrist? John points out here, the Antichrist is here. He says here, I'll just read my notes just for time. It says clearly from verse 22, the Antichrist is here now. Chapter 4, verse 3 shows the spirit of Antichrist is now at work in the world. John's view of the Antichrist was the false belief and teaching which was eroding the church, and girls, everywhere you look, you see it. One day the Antichrist as a whole person will be revealed. But if you study your scripture carefully, you will see the Antichrist is here. And then finally, delight in the confidence of what we can be. The secret of the whole Christian life finishes this chapter. He has told them not to get worried because they have received the anointing of the Holy One. And Margaret brought this out so beautifully yesterday. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's marvelous when you begin to think. And he finishes by telling them to continue, abide. And it means to continue with expectancy. Keep your eyes on him, not on yourself. He has done everything we need to be perfected and enjoy life forever. When I was a little girl in England, we had to come to our village, a man called a rag and bone man. And some of you are English, you'll remember it. And when you came home from school, you asked your mother if she had any rags. And she'd give you a little bundle of rags. If it was a little bundle, she'd give you a jam jar. If it was a big bundle, she wouldn't give you the jam jar. When you got to the man, you gave him the rags. And he gave you a big, fat goldfish in a bowl. If it was only a few rags, you see, you didn't get the bowl, and the goldfish went into the jam jar. I never got over it. All I gave to him was rags. And he gave me that lovely, fat goldfish. All I have to give to my Father is my sin and my hopelessness and my failing. And what does he give me? John points out. He gives me his Son. All the forgiveness of his Son. All the beauty of his Son. All the loveliness of his Son. All the privilege of walking around in all this darkness with the light of the world in me.